Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Farriston Theological Seminary. Now, today's lecture is Apologetics Lecture Number 8. Apologetics Lecture Number 8, Is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? We're going to be discussing the deity of Christ. Now, the first point I'd like to make is this. Jesus Christ did in fact claim to be God. Jesus Christ did in fact claim to be God. Look at the Gospel of John. We're going to go to the Gospel of John for these claims, yet it's very important for us to realize, that the Gospel of John, as we showed in the New Testament reliability, we have the complete Gospel of John before the year 200 AD. So we have copies less than 100 years older than the originals, and you have Polycarp dying about 156 AD, who was a pupil of the Apostle John. So you only got about a 50-year gap where distortions can even just start taking place. And it's highly unlikely that the Gospel of John was fabricated. The evidence is overwhelming. Probably more evidence for the Gospel of John than just about any other ancient writing. And so we're going to go to the Gospel of John and see the claims that Jesus Christ did in fact make. Remember, the New Testament is a reliable document. It's not a legend. We've shown that already. It has been written by eyewitnesses who were sincere enough about what they wrote about. They were sincere enough to die for their claims. And they stated not only that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and appeared to them, but they also stated that he claimed to be God. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. You see, when we say the Son of God about Jesus, today that can mean just about anything. Ah, we're all sons of God. But when Jesus spoke about the Father as being in a closer relationship with him, a higher quality of relationship with him than with any of the other Jews, and when he referred to himself as the Son of God, it was very clear to the Jews that he was claiming to be equal with God. The Jews understood. Jesus spoke Hebrew to the Jews. He spoke their language, and they understood what he was saying. In fact, Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, found him guilty of claiming to be God, found him guilty of blasphemy. All he had to do was say, "Hey, you boys misunderstood me. I never claimed to be God. I just claimed to be a prophet or a teacher or a nice guy." And they would have let him off the hook. Instead, he let his claims ride. He didn't defend himself, and he was crucified for claiming to be God. Look at John chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Listen to what Christ says. In fact, make that verses 22 to 23. John chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. And that reads, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent them." Now this refutes other world religions, because other world religions don't honor the Son as they honor the Father, but he says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. How do you honor the Father? You worship him. How should we honor the Son? You should worship him. So Jesus Christ, again, is claiming to be equal with God. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verses 23 and 24. "And he was saying to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins.'" And so Jesus Christ makes it very clear he's from heaven. He is from above. Everybody else is from the world, and then he says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Actually, in the Greek, he's saying, he's claiming to be ego emi, the great I am, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. He's claiming to be the Yahweh of the Old Testament who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He makes this even more clear in John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, when he states this. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. They picked up stones to stone him. His claims were very, very clear that he was claiming to be God, that he was claiming to be equal with God. Look at John chapter 10. In fact, take it from verses 27 to 33. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 33. Jesus states this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And so Jesus makes it very clear. He says, hey, nobody can snatch believers out of my hand. Nobody can snatch believers out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What is he saying? I and the Father are unity. I and the Father are one in power. We're equal in power. And the Jews understood that the only one, you know, nobody can knock off the Father and steal believers from him. The Father's protecting believers. Nobody can knock him off. He's more powerful than anyone. Nobody can knock me off when I protect believers. And so they're recognizing that Jesus is claiming to be equal in power to the Father. In other words, Jesus Christ is claiming to be God. Only God is all-powerful. And so the Jews picked up stones to stone him because he, being a man, was making himself out to be God. The claims are very, very clear. Even in John 14, 6, in John chapter 14, in fact, verse 9, John 14, 9, Jesus states this. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you? And yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? The prophets came and they pointed to the Father. They told people about the Father. Jesus said, you want to see what the Father is like? Look at me. Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, is the perfect representation of the first person of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is equal with God. He is God become a man. If you want to find out about God the Father, look at God the Son, because he is an exact representation of God the Father. And so it's very clear that Jesus Christ claimed to be God. Remember, the New Testament is a reliable document. It is not legend. It is written by eyewitnesses who died for their claims. And they stated that Christ claimed to be God. Now, not only did Jesus claim to be God, but the apostles also called Jesus God. The apostles also called Jesus God. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2, and verse 13. And the apostle Paul states this, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And so here once again we see that the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus as God. Not only did Christ claim to be God, but Paul refers to him as God. Look at Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9. Paul says this, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He's saying that Jesus Christ is fully God in human form. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul again refers to Jesus Christ as God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That means that even though Jesus Christ existed as God, then it means one of two things. Either he knew that therefore to be equal with God was something he didn't need to shoot for, because he was already equal with God, or it meant that it was something that he didn't have to hold on to. He didn't have to flaunt it when he became a man. And he was willing to surrender some of that glory that he had with the Father, and to leave the throne, and to take the form of a servant, and to suffer and die for the sins of mankind. But Paul states that Christ existed in the form of God. He exists as God. Jesus Christ is fully God. Now that's the Apostle Paul. What about the Apostle Peter? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He refers to Jesus Christ as our God and Savior. So Peter taught that Jesus Christ is God. What about the Apostle John? The Apostle John. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Apostle John calls Jesus God. What about the Apostle Thomas? Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 28 to 29. The Apostle Thomas, John 20, verses 28 to 29. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." And so Thomas, when he saw the resurrected Christ, he said, "Ha kurias mu kai ha theos mu." The Lord of me and the God of me. Very clearly referring to Jesus Christ as his Lord and God. "My Lord and my God," he said. And Jesus didn't say, don't take God's name in vain. Don't say, "Oh my God, oh my Lord." But Jesus said, "Hey, well, now you see me, now you believe. Blessed are those who don't see me and yet believe." And so Jesus Christ complimented him for worshiping him and for acknowledging that Jesus Christ is God. And then Matthew, the Apostle Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Matthew quotes Isaiah, and he says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And so here, very clearly, he quotes Isaiah, and then lets us know that Emmanuel means God with us. So Christ is called Emmanuel because he is God with us. And so it's very clear that the apostles taught that Jesus is God. The apostles taught that Jesus is God. The apostle Paul, the apostle Peter, the apostle John, the apostle Matthew, and the apostle Thomas. The apostles called Jesus God. Now, even the early church fathers confirmed that the apostolic message was that Jesus is God. Polycarp, Ignatius, right on down the line, the early church fathers were very clear that Jesus Christ proclaimed himself to be God. So what is our choice? Since Jesus claimed to be God, and the apostles called Jesus God, and that the New Testament is a reliable document, it's not a legend, it's written by eyewitnesses who died for their claims, and they stated that Christ claimed to be God, what is our choice? Our choice is this. Because no good man claims to be God, because no good man claims to be God, Jesus Christ could not be just a good man. So many people want to refer to Jesus as a good man or a wise teacher or a prophet or a great rabbi. Jesus Christ could not be just a good man because no good man claims to be God unless he is God. And therefore, our choice is not that Jesus is just a good man or a good moral teacher. Our choice is this. Either Jesus was a liar, or he was insane, or he was God. Remember, we taught that the deity of Christ is not a legend. The reliability of New Testament manuscripts show us that Jesus did claim to be God. And the apostles, the eyewitnesses who knew him, said that they heard him claim to be God. And so our choice is not that the claims of Jesus being God is a legend, like with Buddha, which developed hundreds of years later. That option is not open to us. It's not a legend. The deity of Christ is not a legend. And Jesus Christ could not be just a good man. Either he was a liar for claiming to be God when he was not, or he was insane and thought he was God, or he is God. There are no other options. The legend hypothesis and the good man hypothesis fold because he did, in fact, claim to be God in history. So Jesus Christ was either a liar, or he was insane, or he was God. First, I'd like to state this. Jesus Christ was not a liar. Jesus Christ was not a liar. How do I know that Jesus Christ was not a liar? Well, I know that Jesus Christ was not a liar because all recognize that Jesus taught the highest standards of morals. Even people who are as anti-Christian as you can get, even atheists, recognize the Sermon on the Mount as one of the greatest moral teachings of all time. And so they all recognize that Jesus taught the highest standards of morality. Jesus has had a positive impact on mankind like no other man. He's had a positive impact on mankind like no other man. Christ's love for his fellow man refutes his being a deceiver. Christ's love for his fellow man refutes his being a deceiver. And fourth, Christ's resurrection was genuine. We proved that in the last lecture, that the evidence shows that Jesus Christ, all the other alternatives have been proven false by the liberals themselves. Jesus Christ did in fact rise from the dead. His resurrection was genuine. He claimed that his resurrection, throughout the New Testament, he claimed that his resurrection would be the proof of his claims. And Jesus Christ's resurrection proved that he was not a liar, that God's stamp of approval was on him, and one of the claims that he made was that he is God in the flesh. So Jesus Christ was not a liar. That is a very, very hard view to defend. To try to claim that, to call Jesus of Nazareth a liar. Number two, Jesus Christ was not insane. Jesus Christ was not insane. You know, Christ was probably the greatest teacher known to man. Even the 1985 version of the World Book Encyclopedia says that Jesus Christ was probably the greatest man who ever lived. Now here you got this guy who even the World Book Encyclopedia doesn't believe in him as God and Savior, refers, even non-believers referring to Jesus Christ as the greatest man who ever lived. Jesus Christ was probably the greatest teacher known to man. Now, it's a common fact that insane people make lousy teachers. Insane people make lousy teachers. Jesus Christ was not insane. In fact, Christ's miraculous life proves that he wasn't insane, the miracles that he performed. Now, the apostles, you might say, well, they're biased. They were believers. They were Christians. And sure, they would say that he performed miracles. But remember, they died. They were sincere enough in their beliefs that he lived a miraculous life that they died for those claims. Also, Christ's enemies, the Jewish leaders at the time, the religious Jewish leaders of the time, their views are contained in the Talmud, which was written a couple hundred years later, but it was the oral tradition passed on by the rabbis. Their view was that Jesus Christ was a sorcerer. They accused him of sorcery. They said he was a magician who perform miracles by the power of Satan in the demonic realm. In other words, the miracles that Christ performed, everybody, both enemies and friends of Christ, both reported that he did miraculous things. He lived a miraculous life. It's just that the enemies
said it was probably sorcery.
Well, when you couple this with the fact that even most non-believers would say that Christ was the greatest teacher known to man and was probably the greatest man who ever lived, and then the question comes up, well, was the greatest man who ever lived, was he a sorcerer? Or were the miracles that he performed from God? I think it's safe to say that the evidence far outweighs, the evidence is far in favor of Christ's miraculous light being from God and not from Satan. And so Jesus Christ was not insane. In fact, Christ's life and works were prophesied hundreds of years before his birth in the Old Testament. Christ's life and works were prophesied hundreds of years before his birth in the Old Testament. Now, how could either a liar or an insane man receive such a positive introduction into life as the prophecies that he fulfilled before his birth? Prophecies such as Genesis 12, 1-3, that the Messiah would be born of the seed of Abraham. Now, you might say, well, big deal, all Jews are born of the seed of Abraham. Okay, but we're going to narrow it down further and further. 11-12 of that group gets removed by the fact that Genesis 49:10 prophesies that he would be of the tribe of Judah. So now you know, well, he's not of the other 11 tribes, he's of the 12 tribe. He's of one of the tribes called Judah, one of the 12 tribes. Well, a lot of people might say, well, big deal, there's a lot of Jews that are from the line of the tribe of Judah. But let's narrow it down further. And by the way, these aren't all the prophecies that Christ fulfilled. He fulfilled many more, but we're just going to cover some. Isaiah 11:1 says he's going to be of the line of Jesse. So now we narrowed it down even more, but big deal, a lot of people from the line of Jesse. The fourth, Jeremiah 23:5 says he's going to be of the line of David. Jeremiah 23:5 says he's going to be of the line, the lineage of David. Well, a lot of people were from the line of David. But then Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with child, and she will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The virgin birth. Now, people might say, well, yeah, but I deny the miracles of the Bible. Okay, well, let's even toss that aside. Micah 5:2, though, says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That Christ will be born in Bethlehem. He fulfilled that. Numbers 24:7 says that a star would introduce him, which is the story of the wise men, Numbers 24:7. Isaiah 40:3 says that he would have a forerunner who would proclaim, introduce him to the Jewish nation, to the nation of Israel in the wilderness, John the Baptist, Isaiah 40:3. Daniel 9:24-27 very clearly gives the time that Jesus Christ will appear, that the Messiah will appear. Let's look at this. Daniel 9:24-27. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. By the way, weeks for Jews could either be weeks of days or weeks of years. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. Let's just hold it there. After 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which means after 69 weeks, which was either 483 weeks from the decree, when the Persian king gave the decree to rebuild the holy city, from that decree, you either got 483 days till the Messiah comes, and there was no Messiah on the scene at that time, or 483 years, then you have the Messiah coming. But it says that after the Messiah is cut off, after the Messiah is executed, the temple and the holy city, Jerusalem, will be destroyed. Now, it was destroyed in 70 A.D. So, in short, all I'm getting at is that the Messiah, the time of the Messiah's coming, he would have to come before 70 A.D. Let's move on. We're going to see the significance of this later on. His miracles, that he would perform miracles, is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 to 6. His miracles. That he would speak in parables, Psalm 78 and verse 2. That he would be rejected by the Jews, Isaiah chapter 53. That he would be accepted by the Gentiles, by the non-Jews. He would have a wide Gentile following, Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. That he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's found in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. That he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, found in Zechariah 11, verses 12 to 13. That he'd be forsaken by his disciples. Zechariah 13, verse 7. That he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. You might say, well, big deal. Anybody could enter Jerusalem on a donkey. But in Zechariah 9, 9, it says he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey and receive a king's welcome. Name somebody else who entered Jerusalem on a donkey and received a king's welcome. That he would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53, 7. Look at Psalm chapter 22, Psalm 22, verse 16. Psalm 22 and verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Jews at that time, at the time of David, about 1,000 years before Christ, they used to stone people to put them to death. Crucifixion was unheard of, yet here is a prophecy of the Messiah. It's talking about the hands and the feet being pierced. By the way, the first verse, Jesus Christ quoted the first verse of this psalm from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But here that he would be crucified. Verse 18 of Psalm 22 says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And this was recorded in the Gospels, that they cast lots for Christ's garments. So another prophecy, that he was crucified, Psalm 22:16, that lots were cast for his garments, Psalm 22:18, that his bones would not be broken, they didn't break his legs on the cross, that's Psalm 34:20, that his side would be pierced, Zechariah 12:10, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. His resurrection was prophesied in Psalm 16:10, that God would not allow his Holy One to see decay. Psalm 16:10. Even if someone rejects the miraculous ones, we still have enough miracles to prove that Jesus Christ in fact fulfilled these, and that it would take prophecies. The fulfilled prophecies would show that Jesus Christ is not a liar, he's not insane, but that his claim should be recognized as having the stamp of God's approval. But he rose from the dead. It's prophesied in Psalm 16:10. His ascension is prophesied in Psalm 16:18. His ascension to heaven, Psalm 68:18. And that he would sit at the Father's right hand, Psalm 110, verse 1. Now there's 25 of these prophecies that I've given. Let's say that you don't like 9 of them and you throw out 9 of them because they contain miracles or for some other reason, that you just don't believe they happen. Even if you just have Christ fulfilling 16 prophecies by coincidence, the chances of that occurring would be 1 in 10 to the 45th power. Now, why do I call it that number of one chance in 10 to the 45th power? Because we don't have a number that high. That's a 1 with 45 zeros after it. If you have a 1 with 6 zeros after it, that's 1 million. Well, a 1 with 45 zeros after it is a number so high we don't even have a name for it. And that's the chances of Christ fulfilling just 16 prophecies rather than the 25 we listed here. Actually, there's hundreds of prophecies that he fulfilled.
But that's the chances of Christ fulfilling just 16 prophecies by coincidence are 1 in 10 to the 45th power. Now, it's unlikely that an insane man or a liar, it's unlikely that an insane man's life would be prophesied hundreds of years before his birth. Now, you might say, well, I believe the Old Testament are legends and they were written hundreds of years later. Even, we covered obviously that already in Old Testament reliability, but even if you accept the most liberal dating methods of the Old Testament, you have to recognize that even liberal scholars must recognize that the Old Testament was completed at the latest by 200 B.C. Because 200 years before Christ, we have the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so all these prophecies were at the very least given at least 200 years before Christ's birth. And again, the chances of Christ fulfilling just 16 of these prophecies, when there's literally hundreds of them, I gave you 25, the chances of Christ fulfilling just 16 of these prophecies by coincidence are 1 chance in 10 to the 45th power, is a 1 with 45 zeros after it. Now, we can shorten up our argument to make it more clear in human terms. It's hard to conceive of a number of 1 to 10 to the 45th power. So I'll say this. Let's limit our prophecies to just 4 prophecies. Just 4 prophecies of Christ and see if there's anyone else who could have fulfilled those prophecies. The Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, that the Messiah would be executed before the temple is destroyed in 70 AD. We'll take that prophecy. We'll take the prophecy of Isaiah 53 that he would be rejected by the Jews. And then we'll take Psalm 22 that he would die by crucifixion, his hands and feet being pierced. And then Isaiah chapter 42 verses 1 to 4 that he would have a wide Gentile, a wide non-Jewish following. Just those 4 prophecies, we see that before 70 AD, you have before 70 AD no man claiming to be the Jewish Messiah who was executed by crucifixion, who was rejected by the Jews, and has a wide Gentile following. How many people in history before 70 AD do you have that fit all of those qualifications? The answer is only 1, Jesus of Nazareth. Even if we take out Psalm 22, the crucifixion aspect, and just leave it with 3 of them, that the Daniel 9 passage, the Messiah would have to be, a man claiming to be the Messiah would have to be executed before the temple is destroyed in 70 AD, Isaiah 53 that he'd be rejected by the Jews, and Isaiah 42 that he'd have a wide Gentile following. Just those 3 prophecies alone, again, only 1 man in history before 70 AD claimed to be the Jewish Messiah, was executed before 70 AD, was rejected by the Jews, but had a wide Gentile following, and that's Jesus of Nazareth. There is no other possibility of it being anyone else. Other men might have claimed to be Messiahs that were rejected by the Jews. They might have even been executed before 70 AD, but they did not receive a wide Gentile following. And so it's very, very clear that only Jesus Christ fulfilled these, and it's highly unlikely that a liar or an insane man's life would be prophesied by God at least 200 years before his birth. Therefore, Jesus is God. He claimed to be God. These are not legends. It was recorded by eyewitnesses. We show the New Testament reliability. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. Therefore, he couldn't be a good man, just a good man, because he claimed to be God. A good man doesn't claim to be God. So he couldn't be just a good man or a prophet or a teacher. Jesus Christ was not a legend. He actually made those claims. And we show that Jesus Christ was not a liar. Jesus Christ was not insane. And therefore, Jesus Christ is God. And he proved these claims by his miracles and especially by his resurrection, which we proved in the last lecture. Now look at the progression of thought that we're going through in this apologetics course. Just look at how we're progressing through. We've shown that number one, the Bible teaches we should defend the faith, the biblical basis for the Christian faith. We've shown that the atheistic arguments have failed, and that opened the door for us to present evidence for God's existence. Third, we showed that there is good, solid evidence for God's existence, strong arguments that show that the existence of God is so probable that only a man who accepts his beliefs by a leap of blind faith would believe that God doesn't exist. So we, number three, provided good evidence for God's existence. Number four, we showed the Old Testament is reliable. Number five, we showed that the New Testament is reliable. And once we showed that it's reliable, it was written by the apostles, it was not legend, then we showed that Jesus Christ did in fact rise from the dead. It wasn't a legend. The apostles weren't lying. They died for their beliefs. They were sincere about their beliefs. There's no way to explain it away as them hallucinating, as them being deceived. Therefore, they were telling the truth. Jesus did rise from the dead. And seventh, we show that Jesus claimed to be God. It wasn't a legend. He wasn't just a good man. Good men don't claim to be God. Jesus Christ was not a liar. He was not insane. Therefore, the only alternative is that Jesus Christ is God, and he proved it by his miracles, especially by his resurrection from the dead. So we're moving. Each thing that we prove lays the foundation for the next thing that we attempt to prove. And so by proving that the New Testament manuscripts are reliable, it helped us to prove that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. By proving that he rose from the dead, it helps us to prove that Jesus Christ is God, that his resurrection proved his claim to be God to be true. Even the fact that we proved God's existence beyond all reasonable doubt lays the foundation for the resurrection, because the resurrection is a miracle, and if God does not exist, then you can't have miracles. But if God exists, and we prove beyond reasonable doubt that God does exist, if God does exist, then miracles are possible. God can interrupt the normal way he does things and do something in an unusual way. God can interrupt the natural laws and perform a supernatural event such as the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So each thing we're proving lays the foundation to move on to prove the next thing. And so God's existence brought us to the point where we can talk about Christ's resurrection. Proving the resurrection brought us to the point where we could talk about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Now, after proving the existence of a personal God, the reliability of the New Testament, Christ's bodily resurrection, and then Christ's deity, then we'll discuss what Christ as God, as a God who cannot make mistakes, what his views of the Bible were. And that will help us to find out, to answer the question, is the Bible God's Word? And that's what we're going to discuss in the next lecture. Christ's teachings about the Old Testament, Christ's view of the New Testament, and then we're going to decide whether or not the Bible, whether or not the evidence points to the Bible as being God's inspired Word. And so that's where we are right now. Jesus Christ claimed to be God. It was not a legend. He was not a liar. He was not insane. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God himself, because a good man, a man who is just a good man and nothing more, doesn't claim to be God. And so Jesus Christ is God. Next, we'll look at his view of the Bible to see whether Jesus Christ taught that the Bible is God's Word. Worship Jesus Christ. Bend the knee to him as the wise men did. As the man born blind who Jesus healed, as he worshiped Jesus. Worship Jesus Christ as the woman and the apostles worshiped him after he had risen from the dead. The first commandment says that we are not to worship any god but the true God. And Jesus Christ accepted worship from others and was sentenced to death for claiming to be God. The evidence is overwhelming that Jesus Christ accepted worship, claimed to be God, and his resurrection from the dead and his miraculous life prove that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, God
in the flesh.
So let us say with the Apostle Thomas, Ha kurias mu, kai ha theos mu. The Lord of me and the God of me, Jesus Christ, is my Lord and my God. As the Apostle Paul says, He's our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and God bless you.